Vancouver this morning. We continue thinking about our friend Jacob. Last Sunday, you might remember, we were looking at Jacob wrestling with God. Don't have time to recap that, but the reason God was wrestling Jacob, as I would understand it, is because only God can get Jacob out of Jacob. Only God can change this human heart. I guess if we were to ask Jacob, he would probably tell us that all his life, the problem was never him. It was always someone else. You know, my dad never loved me. If only he loved me like he loved my brother. Or I only did what my mum told me to do. Or my problem is Laban. You know, he led me up the garden path about marrying Rachel, and he's done nothing but swindle me for years and years. And yet, as we discovered last week, as he was left alone by the Jabbok River, he discovered for himself that his biggest problem wasn't his brother or his mum or dad or his uncle. His greatest problem was God. God. God wrestles Jacob out of Jacob, gives him a divinely ordained limp for the rest of his life. Now, I guess the question arising after that is, will he be any different? Will he be a new man in the morning and indeed for the rest of his life? So we're going to think about that this morning, and we're going to turn to Genesis 33. We are thinking about the whole chapter, and we're going to break it into two parts. So verses 1 to 11, 1 to 11, Jacob, a changed man. Verses 12 to 20, we will see that Jacob is still Jacob. And Anne's going to come and read for us. Thank you, Anne.
The story continues in Genesis chapter 33, starting at verse 1. Jacob looked up, and there was Esau coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. He put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. He himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground seven times as he approached his brother. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Then Esau looked up and saw the women and children. "Who are these with you?" he asked. Jacob answered, "They are the children God has graciously given your servant." Then the maidservants and their children approached and bowed down. Next, Leah and her children came and bowed down. Last of all came Joseph and Rachel, and they too bowed down. Esau asked, "What do you mean by all these droves I met?" "To find favor in your eyes, my lord," he said. But Esau said, "I already have plenty, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." "No, please," said Jacob. "If I have found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me. For to see your face is like seeing the face of God, now that you have received me favorably. Please accept the present that was brought to you, for God has been gracious to me, and I have all I need." And because Jacob insisted, Esau accepted it.
Thank you, Aunt. Certainly a very interesting and indeed intriguing story, I think. Was Jacob a changed man? I guess it certainly depends who you read. Scholars are very much divided. Some say yes, Jacob is a new man after wrestling with God all night. And others say, well, actually, he hasn't changed at all. And they would point out that Jacob is displaying a long-standing family trait of showing favoritism. And by sending the maidservants to the front, remember, here's Esau coming with 400 men, sending the maidservants and their children to the front. Then it is Leah and her children, and then finally his beloved Rachel and her and Joseph at the rear. And of course, Joseph would later become Jacob's favourite son. So some would point to that and say, well, actually, Jacob's not really changed at all. Personally, I would suggest there is a profound change in Jacob. So verse 3, let me just read that to you. He himself, that's Jacob, of course, went on ahead and bowed to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. Here is Jacob putting himself in harm's way. You know, we've never seen him do that before. Here is Esau flanked by 400 men coming towards him, and Jacob is basically saying, if you're going to attack or kill my family, then take me first. And notice what he does. He bows down before Esau 7 times. Now, Jacob's acting a bit like a little puppy rolling over, isn't he? In submission to a bigger dog. It's like a little frightened puppy rolling over, making himself vulnerable. That's not the old Jacob. That's a changed Jacob. Perhaps the most significant change can be seen in his conversation with Esau. Let me summarize it for you. Jacob sends, or has sent, wave after wave of livestock as a present for Esau. You can read about that in chapter 32. Actually, around 500 or more livestock. And Esau seems very reluctant to accept this gift or present and has to be persuaded by Jacob. Again, this is not Jacob the grabber. This is Jacob the giver. All the livestock that Jacob gives to Esau is described as a present or a gift. And again, that is repeated in chapter 32. And again, it comes up in chapter 33. The Hebrew word, I hope I can keep your attention with this. The Hebrew word is mincha, for present or a gift. Now I want to read to you verses 10 to 11 of chapter 33. Now please, if I have now found favour in your sight, then receive my present, my mincha, from my hand. Inasmuch as I have seen your face as though I had seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me, please take now my, not mincha, but blessing. The Hebrew word, if you're interested, is beraka, that is brought to you because God has dealt graciously with me and because I have enough. So he urged him and he took it. It seems to me that Jacob is owning the blessing that he stole. You know, he didn't have to use that word. But he, by using that word, he is intentionally stirring something that happened some 20 years ago when Jacob's store the beraka, the blessing. I wonder if you've ever been in a situation, maybe a family gathering, and you know there are certain things you dare not say. You know, they're kind of trigger words. You know, if you say it, it's a bit like putting a match to fuel, isn't it? You know, why does Jacob throw in the word blessing? He doesn't need to say that word. Could it be that Jacob knows that in order to move forward, he needs to take a step back? You know, if he's going to go forward in this new relationship with God, then he cannot simply ignore what's gone on in the past. The way forward often requires going back. And Jacob is willing to go back to that rupture and pain that he caused, that ugly memory and experience that he willfully participated in order that he can then go forward. The blessing itself, if you recall the blessing that he stole in the words of Isaac, your brothers will bow down to you. Here is Jacob bowing down to his brother. He's owning, taking responsibility, if you like, for the blessing that he stole. Jacob is a changed man. Did God wrestle Jacob out of Jacob? Absolutely, yes. Let's look at Esau's response, which I think is mind-boggling and troubling and confusing. Jacob, he's limping, remember? He's limping towards Esau. He bows down to the ground 7 times in humility. What does Esau do? Well, he runs to meet him. He embraces him. He throws his arms around him, kisses him, and they weep. Does that remind you of anything? 1,500 years or so later, Jesus would tell a story that most of us know as the story or the parable of the prodigal son, who foolishly took his inheritance, went away to a far-off land, returned empty-handed, and in humility, and we might say repentance as well, bowed down. That's Luke's gospel, isn't it? Chapter 15. And we're told that the son arose, came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion for him, and he ran and he embraced him and he kissed him. Almost identical phrases that has been used to describe Esau's response to Jacob. Now, I don't think that's an accident or a coincidence that Jesus retells the story of Jacob and Esau in that way, because the original audience knew all about Jacob's story. Jesus knows Jacob's story. And now he's retelling it and reframing it. And the troubling part for me is that Jesus places Esau as the father, as God. And I'm thinking, no way, not Esau, surely not. And to me, it doesn't make sense. Esau is not like God. In fact, Esau's son, Eliphaz, would go on to become a sworn enemy of Israel. So why does Jesus retell the story of Jacob and Esau by framing Esau as a loving, compassionate father? As I say, it doesn't make any sense. And maybe that's the point. Maybe that's the point that Jesus is making, that the love of God doesn't make sense. the grace of God doesn't make sense. In other words, we can never comprehend it. It's far bigger than we could ever imagine. It doesn't make human sense anyway. So rather than try to get our heads around it, we just surrender to it, don't we? And that's what we've done. We surrender to the love and grace of God. We cannot comprehend a God who gives us what we don't deserve. A God who would take the punishment that we do deserve. See, if Esau had meted out some form of punishment to Jacob, Jacob would have got what he deserved. But instead he runs towards him, he embraces him, he kisses him. They weep together. Jacob is indeed a changed man. And he comes in humility and he receives grace from his brother. Now, there's been a 20-year separation. Jacob and Esau have never set eyes on each other for 20 years. The last words ringing in Jacob's ears were, "I'm going to kill you." Now, we're perhaps familiar with this story, and maybe Esau's response doesn't really have the impact it should have, because we're not expecting him to do that. We are expecting them to have a right go at Jacob, to finally get revenge. And he does the absolute opposite. Yes, Jacob too is a changed man. And he comes in humility, he comes and he receives grace, just like the prodigal son did. And dare I say, just like you and I do as well. So yes, he was a changed man. But we'll discover in a moment there's more to Jacob than that. So we'll have the second part of the reading. Thank you, Anne.
Then Esau said, "Let us be on our way, I'll accompany you." But Jacob said to him, "My lord knows that the children are tender and that I must care for the ewes and the cows that are nursing their young. If they are driven hard just one day, all the animals will die. So let my lord go on ahead of his servant while I move along slowly at the pace of the droves before me and that of the children, until I come to my lord in Seir." Esau said, "Then let me leave some of my men with you." "But why do that?" Jacob asked. "Just let me find favor in the eyes of my lord." So that day Esau started on his way back to Seir. Jacob, however, went to Succoth, where he built a place for himself and made shelters for his livestock. That is why the place is called Succoth. After Jacob came from Paddan Aram, he arrived safely at the city of Shechem in Canaan and camped within the site of the city. For 100 pieces of silver, he bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, the plot of ground where he pitched his tent. There he set up an altar and called it El Elo Israel.
Okay, thank you, Anne. So having argued that Jacob is a changed man, I'm now going to argue that Jacob is still Jacob. I realise the writing on that map is rather small, but it's the best one I can find to try to illustrate the bit in the middle. That's where all this action has taken place, okay? You might be able to see the River Jabbok name and Peniel, names that we've come across already. So in the middle section, that is where Jacob is meeting Esau. Now Esau has come up from the south to your right, where Seir is. He's traveled a long way up with his 400 men, and he meets Jacob. Now Esau says to Jacob, well, why don't we travel back together, back to Seir? But Jacob says, no. You know, the children are very young. In fact, the children wouldn't probably be any older than 13. And he's been there 20 years, had his family. So they're young children and looking after the livestock as well. No, you go on ahead, Jacob says. And then Esau says, well, how about I leave some of my men with you, some of my 400 men, kind of escort you, keep you safe, protect you as you travel down. No. No need for that, says Jacob. You know, we'll be fine. We'll meet you down in Seir. And Jacob is lying through his teeth. He has no intention of taking up those offers. Well, he doesn't take up the offers because there's no intention of going. In fact, he does the very exact opposite. He goes to the little place called Succoth, which is slightly to the left of the center there. And then he spends some time in a place called Shechem. You know, he buys land and etc. He kind of settles down there. And if we were to dip into chapter 34, we would discover that there's nothing but problems for Jacob there. His daughter Dinah gets raped and he's not terribly supportive. And there are all sorts of problems. So is Jacob a changed man? Well, he lies and then he delays as well. Now, Jacob, in many respects, is still Jacob. So how do we reconcile that? How do we reconcile a man who has been changed by God, where there's evidence of change, and yet the old Jacob is still rearing its head? Well, isn't that true for you? Isn't that true for me? Now, I became a Christian in my teenage years, which, okay, not that long ago. I okay. Thank you. You know, and there have been times when I've gone my own way, done my own thing. And there have been times when I've tried to listen to what God is saying and been quite determined to do what God wants me to do. And my journey from my teenage years all the way up to the present day has kind of been up and down, hopefully more ups and downs, and that's my journey. And I'm guessing it's your journey too. I want to put up the next slide, James, if this helps. When the Bible talks about salvation, it does so by saying there is a past, there is a present, and there is a future aspect to our salvation. And they come with big words. So the big word for the past is justification. In other words, when we put our trust and faith in Jesus, it was just as if we had never sinned. And that never changes. In God's eyes, we are perfect. In God's eyes, we have the righteousness of Christ. And that is forever. No one can snatch us out of the Father's hand. And that guarantees our future. And the big word for that is glorification. When, although we're not perfect in our own eyes, we will become perfect with new bodies. And, you know, that is yet to come. But that is guaranteed. But the tricky bit is in the middle, isn't it? And the big word for that is sanctification, where we are up and down, and we're up and down, and we're trying to listen to God and trying to do what God wants and trying to become more like Jesus. But I know the old Derek is never too far away. And you'll know that too. And so when I look at Jacob's life, I'm encouraged, actually, strangely, because it's my life too. Moments of great change, moments of great, you know, abandonment to God, you know, bowing down in humility, taking all my livestock that I've worked hard for years. You know, have it. It's all yours. I don't need it. A changed man. And then we find him lying through his teeth. We're all on that journey, aren't we? And God's love and God's grace never lets us go. As we were saying earlier, the love of God, as we see in Esau towards Jacob, as we see in the father towards the prodigal son, we who don't deserve it, nevertheless, we receive it. So hopefully that's helpful. Hopefully it helps you understand Jacob and perhaps even understand ourselves as well. Lord, thank you again for your grace. And may we indeed be gracious towards others. And so we pray, Lord, as we enter this new week, that we will indeed be changed people and people who are being changed. Holy Spirit, we pray and invite you to come come and work out in our lives the changes that you desire. That people might see Jesus in us and hear about Jesus from us. So send us out, Lord, as your children to do your work. Lord, we offer you praise. We bless your holy name. In the name of Jesus. Amen.